Our study tonight is chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, the second advent of the Messiah. Zechariah, along with Haggai, called the returning Hebrews back to rebuilding the temple, and he gave God's directives and future hope. Zechariah chapters 9 to 14 present two burdens or oracles, with Zechariah 9 through 11 predicting Messiah's first advent and rejection by Israel, and Zechariah 12 to 14 foretelling his second advent and acceptance by Israel. Zechariah 14, 1-7 predicts Christ's second coming to earth, so we view it for our insight and edification. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Zechariah 14, 1-7. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled or plundered, the women raped, half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the remainder of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought on the day of battle. And his feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is east of Jerusalem, on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and the other half of it towards the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. In other words, it's going to be murky. And it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not a day nor a night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. In other words, it'll be murky all over the place. The phrase, the day of the Lord cometh, in the King James, in the Hebrew text at Zechariah 14:1, translates literally, a day is coming, namely the Lord's. Yom Ba Le Yahweh, where Zechariah emphasized that this day was distinctively and preeminently God's day. In other words, this is the day of the Lord. There was a belief in the ancient Near East that a mighty warrior would arise, and in a single day he would defeat all the enemies of his people. And that picture was utilized by God of himself, and the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as this mighty warrior. So that's why the whole phrase, the day of the Lord, which has come to refer to an era, of the Battle of Armageddon, the Day of the Lord, also the entire Great Tribulation period is called the Day of the Lord, because that's the time when God takes on his battle armor and he goes to town and he deals with all the enemies of his people and of himself. At this time, the spoil that is taken from Jerusalem by Gentile conquerors will be distributed among Jerusalem's conquerors. Leisurely and deliberately in the very city itself. Now, this statement implies that Jerusalem will be in dire straits, which in turn become God's opportunity, as described in Zechariah 14, 4-8, to deliver Jerusalem with the second advent of Messiah, her deliverer and savior. In other words, and this is so typical of the Lord, often he'll wait until the situation gets not only desperate, but beyond desperate, when people actually have given up hope. Then God just comes along and he turns the whole thing completely around. And that's exactly what's going to happen at this particular point. At this time, God will assemble all Gentile nations against Jerusalem for battle. The city will be defeated, the houses plundered, the women raped, with half the city dwellers going into foreign captivity while the rest will be not be cut off from the city. So it's going to be a situation, a desperate situation. It's beyond desperate at this point. At this time of Israel's complete defeat, brutalization, threatened extinction by her enemies, along with the seeming collapse of God's promises to her forefathers about Israel's messianic kingdom, when there will exist the most gigantic and virulent outburst of demon-inspired anti-Semitism that the world has ever seen, it will all be irremediably destroyed by the Lord himself. Christ will descend from heaven in the clouds, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, which will fulfill the prophecies of Mark 16, 40, 14:62 and Acts 1:11. In Mark 14:62, Jesus told the high priest Caiaphas that he would see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with glory. So Christ went up in a cloud, and he's also going to come in a cloud. And in Acts 1:11, as the disciples were watching Jesus ascend from the Mount of Olives in a cloud, the angels appeared and said, "Don't you know he's going to come in like manner as he left?" So he's coming back in clouds, and he's coming back to the Mount of Olives, and his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives. So there's a reason for everything that happens in Scripture. At that point, the mount will be split in its midst from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mount moving to the north, the other half to the south. And through this valley, the people of Jerusalem will flee away from Jerusalem like they fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord, who is Zechariah's God, the God incarnate Jesus Christ, will come to Jerusalem with all of his holy ones. Now, these holy ones will include heavenly angels and the glorified church that will by then have been raptured before the tribulation period. Since the rapture forever unites Christians with Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the glorified church will accompany Christ at this his second coming to the earth. And Colossians 4:4 says that when he shall appear, we shall appear with him. So we'll be with him. We will be seen. So we're going to be in that company that is coming with the Lord and with his angels back to Jerusalem at that particular time. It's fascinating that God is coming with this huge earthquake, and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back just as he went. The advent of Messiah Jesus Christ will be accompanied with great changes in the stellar universe. For at that time, the daylight will apparently be murky, and at evening it will be light. Now, the stars, we know from Isaiah 13:9-10, the stars will not give their light, the sun will be dark, and the moon will not send its light, because these stellar bodies will dim in honor of the appearing of the Lord of hosts in his great glory. Isaiah 24:23. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ created the sun, he created the moon, he created the stellar universe. And since he's the creator, as our creator comes down to the earth, he's revealing himself in his glory as God, as the creator. He's revealing himself on the earth. The stars, the sun, and the moon all darken in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see the Lord Jesus in his glory. We're going to see him that way when we raptured, but the earth is going to see him in his glory when he returns. And this is going to be a great event. So at the worst possible time of trouble for the nation Israel, in the great tribulation, Christ will come with his holy angels and glorified church in great glory to deliver the godly remnant of Israel and prepare to establish his messianic kingdom in fulfillment of his covenant promises to Israel's forefathers. Now, in application, the Genesis chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3 Abrahamic covenant is still applicable. And the reason we know that is because Christ is going to come back to keep that covenant to open up the kingdom for Israel. It's still applicable. So we must treat Hebrew people well and not be anti-Semitic to avoid God's punishment and enjoy his blessing. It is true that the vast majority of Jewish people today do not know Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a complaint that has come out. Religious leaders are complaining to the leaders in Israel right now because Israelis' leaders are beginning to stamp down on Christianity in Israel. They're beginning to put pressure on that. But in spite of that fact, we have to be very careful how we treat the Jewish people because the Abrahamic covenant is still in vogue. Though we may wonder why God will allow Israel to face the atrocities that are mentioned in this passage, we must recall that God's purpose in allowing the great tribulation to occur is to discipline Israel for her rejection of Messiah Jesus at his first advent. We know that Zechariah 11:15-17, God is sending the false Messiah, the false shepherd, because they rejected the true shepherd. So, and he's doing so to get the remnant to repent in preparation for accepting their Messiah at his return. So may we repent and confess our sins, lest we also face God's severe discipline. Our discipline may not be exactly like Israel's because we've accepted Christ, but as believers, we have to be very careful. We deal with a God who has infinite love. He's also a God who has infinite righteousness. He cannot tolerate, he does not tolerate sin. So what he wants us to do, he much would prefer to demonstrate his love and his compassion, his mercy to us. But in order to do so, we have to plead through the blood of Christ. So if there is sin that we have, we need to confess it. Now, three, may we believers in the church era rejoice in our future hope of returning with our Savior in glory to participate in his messianic kingdom blessings. And thus may we be devoted to fulfilling the great commission of discipling the nations today, that more people may be added to the church before the rapture. That's our goal. We want to see as many people miss the Great Tribulation as possible. And of course, each person has a choice. People have a choice as to whether or not they're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, we need to be witnesses of the truth. And number four, may we believers not love this world which is passing away, which will also be destroyed by Christ at his coming, but love and serve the Lord. It's interesting, in 1 John 2, and I wrote this down thinking of the tenses that occur here, and the tenses are so important here. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John says, stop loving the world. It's actually a present imperative. Stop loving the world and its things that are in it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's the love for the Father as well as the Father's love. It's both a subjective and an objective genitive. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of this life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is in the process of passing away, this present tense, and the lusts thereof. But he that does the will of God is in the process of abiding into the age. That's the messianic age. So, if we're doing the will of God, we are abiding, and our works are abiding. They're going to follow us into eternity. That's a wonderful truth. But if we're living for this world, we're living for something that is in the process right now of passing away. It's going out of vogue. And it's a futile thing. So this world is eventually going to be taken over by the Antichrist, and he's going to be tromping around making a mess of things, much worse than what's even happening now. So we don't want to live for this world. We are destined to be caught up to be with our Lord in the air. We're supposed to be caught out of this world. We're the bride of Christ. We're going to be with him, and we'll be with him forever. So God wants us to live for the life and for the world that is to come.